The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith, reminded him that as a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, when Paul talked to Timothy there about the Scriptures, he wasn't talking about the canon of the New Testament. The New Testament up to that moment hadn't been written, but rather he was making reference to the Old Testament Scriptures and referring to the fact that the Old Testament Scriptures, right through the 39 books of that wonderful portion of the Word of God, contain for us the gospel message. Someone has said that the Old Testament is God's picture book of salvation. And as you read through those books, you will find again and again, and especially the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll find that again and again God gives us foreshadowings or types or pictures of his so great salvation. When you read about Adam and Eve and how that God provided coats of skin and provided a covering for their nakedness, that was a picture of God's salvation. When you read of Abel coming and bringing of the firstlings of the flock and offering a sacrifice unto God by way of blood atonement, that again was a picture of God's salvation. When you read the story, for example, of Noah and the ark, that again, Noah building the ark, the only way of salvation, the only way to escape the wrath to come, it prefigured again the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when you climb Mount Moriah and you witness the scene that took place between Abraham and Isaac, and God as a witness there on the top of the mount, and Abraham offering up his son, again that spoke of God who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And again, I emphasize the point that the Old Testament Scriptures were given to us to illustrate God's way of salvation. Now, when you come to the story that we read together tonight, I believe that in verse 10, we have a wonderful illustration given to us of God's salvation. And in verse 10, we read of our scripture reading in 2 Kings chapter 5, and Elisha sent a messenger unto Naaman, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And if you underline or encircle the word Jordan, I believe there you have brought before us a wonderful and beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Savior said in the volume of the book, "It is written of me, and search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And again, I emphasize the fact that again and again in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, we're brought face to face with the message of the gospel. And when we think of the River Jordan, again, we have a beautiful representation or presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In many ways, the River Jordan is one of the most famous of all the rivers in the land of Israel. It was there that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a special memory for myself and for my wife. And I remember visiting the land of Israel, and we went to the River Jordan for a baptismal service. And it was there that the Reverend McCray's son and the Reverend Greenfield's son and my own son, Andrew, made a profession of faith by being baptized in the River Jordan. Of course, it's not the place that is important. It's the profession. For baptism is like a soldier putting on his uniform. It lets the world know what side he is on. But I want to just very quickly look at Jordan as it prefigures or typifies the Savior. And first of all, we see Christ here as the descending one, the descending one. Now, names in the Bible, and especially Hebrew names, are always of great importance and significance. And the word Jordan means down or descending or downward. And it takes its name from the fact that it begins at Mount Hermon, and then it makes its way with the rains, and it comes down Mount Hermon, and it twists its way through the land of Israel for almost 200 or 300 miles. And so you see how it gets its name. Begins at the mountain and then descends right down through the land of Israel. And surely that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the descending one, the one who left the realms of eternal glory, the one who forsaked the bosom of the Father, was born of the Virgin Mary, and robed himself for our humanity, yet without sin, and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, that he might be impaled and die on the middle cross for your sin and mine. Oh, what humiliation is here when the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation, says Paul, and took upon himself the form of a servant made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we can see Christ as the great descender, the one who stepped from the realms of glory to die in poverty on the middle cross of Calvary. Some years ago in the United States of America, in New York, there was a mayor, and he wanted to discover how that the homeless and the down-and-outs lived. And so he decided that he would disguise himself and put on an old hat and rags and shoes and live it rough for a night, and he would spend the night, and he would see how these men and women as down-and-outs lived. Somehow the newspapers in a couple of days got hold of the story, and the headlines were this: the greatest stoop ever made. And it told a story concerning the mayor of New York. But the only problem, the only difficulty with that story is this: they were over 2,000 years too late, for the greatest stoop that was ever made was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, though he was rich, became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, we cannot take it in. The hymn writer says, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin. The one who was rich in the worship of angels, all the angelic beings of heaven, cherubims, archangels, angels, cried out, holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts, as they worship the triune God. The one who was rich in the Father's love, the ever-blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was loved by his Father, and yet he was willing to take this step and to go the whole way of the cross and to die in your room instead. And so as we think of Jordan and his name, it reminds us of Christ as the descending one, that the great Creator became my Savior. But then again, as I look into God's Word, I discover not only Christ as the descending one, but I see Christ as the dying one. Now, as you follow the River Jordan on its journey from Mount Hermon, and it twists its way and it snakes its way through the land of Israel, finally, it comes to its destination and conclusion of its journey, and it has its ending in the Dead Sea. Now, you're familiar with the Dead Sea. It's the place where there's no life. It came into existence as a result of the Sodomy and Sodom and Gomorrah. On another occasion, God rained hail out of heaven upon the Sodomites, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone and fire. Our God is a consuming fire, a God of judgment. And because their cup of iniquity was full and the stench of their abomination and sin reached unto heaven, a God poured out his wrath, and it became the place of the curse and the place where there is no life. And again, surely we can see something here of the wonder of Calvary, that the Lord Jesus, when he came to be our Savior as the Son of Man, to seek and to save that which was lost, not only made his way to the middle cross of Calvary, but unseen the mortal eye, only seen by God himself on the cross, the Lord Jesus descended down into the place of death, the place of being under the curse of a holy God. You see, the word of God reminds us in Deuteronomy, and Paul takes it up in Galatians 3, that cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. And when the Lord Jesus died upon that cross, he descended into the place of the curse. And that's why he cried out in the darkness of those 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus descended right into the place of the curse. And as the hymn writer put it, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. You see, he took the burden of your sin and mine upon himself as our substitute. And your sin, just like this hymn book, was resting upon you, and all its judgment and all its awful curse of a broken law and a sin-hating God. And yet God in mercy, through salvation, laid our sin upon Christ. For the book says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of it all. Oh, I tell you, there's mystery here. But oh, thank God, there's also mercy, that the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, was willing to take upon himself the curse and the judgment of a holy God for your sin and mine. And let me tell you tonight, friend, while salvation is free, salvation is not cheap, it cost the Lord Jesus unspeakable suffering upon the cross when he bore the curse of your sin and mine, and he went through that awful agony of Calvary's cross, being forsaken by his Father. Wonder tonight, have you ever stood back and think of the wonder of it all, that God so loved, that God gave his Son to endure all that agony and suffering and sin bearing, to endure the curse of your sin and mine, that you and I might know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Yes, we can see Christ as the descending one, the one who stepped out of glory and came into the scene of time. We see Christ as the dying one, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, some years ago in the city of Belfast, there was a bread server, and quite a number of bread servers, both in the Ormo Bakery and the Co-op Bakery, were saved men. Quite a number of them belonged to the Brethren. And there was this bread server, and he could never understand it, that salvation was free, that it was without works, any merit that he could offer. And they would witness to him, and they would talk to him. And he would always say, but I can't see it. I don't understand it. I can't see it. And then one day, a friend happened to say to him, remember this, John, his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. God's word pierced the armor of his soul. His own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree. And he went home, and as he thought about it, God opened the eyes of his understanding, and he recognized the great truth of substitution, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and it led him to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all, that the Lord so loved you, and God the Father loved you. God gave his Son, and the Lord Jesus gave himself. And Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the late Pastor Willie Mullen, my estimation, he was one of the greatest Bible teachers that I've ever listened to. And he used to love to go to his Bible class along with several hundred others on a Tuesday night. And he would often quote that old hymn, the 99. And then he would quote those words, none of the ransom ever knew how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And you and I, only God Almighty, only the triune God can estimate the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the sufferings of the man of sorrows when he died upon that middle cross of Calvary. Is it no wonder the hymn writer says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But as I look into God's word, I can see not only Christ here as the descending one and the dying one, but we see Christ also as the delivering one. Listen to the message again that was given to Naaman. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The moment he obeyed God's word through the lips of God's servant, and he dipped himself 7 times in the waters of Jordan, the power of the triune God from heaven was let loose from heaven down into the waters of the river Jordan. And a miracle of deliverance took place, and Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy. As you look here, you'll find that 3 things happened as a result of his deliverance. You'll notice, first of all, he was clean. He was clean. Oh, I love that little phrase there in verse 14. And it says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here was Naaman with the awful defilement, disfigurement of his leprosy, and the scars it was leaving, and the misery that it was bringing, and death as stirring him on the face. And according to God's word, he was unclean. But the moment he dipped in the waters of Jordan, the power of God met him, and he was delivered, and he was clean. And oh, thank God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you can be clean tonight, no matter how dirty, how filthy, depraved you are tonight. You can be clean. You know, I think of a man, he was a lifer, he was doing a prison sentence for 3 murders. He listened to the message of the gospel preached by a friend of mine, Church Army officer Noel Proctor. And Noel had been preaching in Parkhouse Prison. He was a chaplain there. He was very evangelistic. And this man made a profession of faith. This lifer murdered three people, the blood of three people upon his hands. And he got saved. And sometime later, Noel was speaking to him, and he said, "Well, how do you feel now?" And he said, "Chaplain," he said, "Brother Noel, for the first time in my life, I feel clean in the inside." That's what the gospel does. It can cleanse you in the inside. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you'll be even whiter than the snow. I was with a friend not so long ago, an American. He was telling me an unusual case of conversion. A hairy biker. You know these fellas you read about, all the gear, the tattoos. And he had them from his arms all over his body and long hair. And he went into a gospel service, heard the message of the gospel, and he was wonderfully saved. And he came to the pastor a couple of weeks later, and he rolled up his sleeves. And he said, "Pastor, do you see my arms?" He said, "I had two naked women tattooed on my arms, one there and one there. And now that God has saved me, you know the first thing I did? I went and got dresses put on them." He rolled up his sleeves. Clean on the inside, clean on the outside. And that's what God did for Naaman. The leprosy was gone, and thank God that awful leprosy of sin can be dealt with in your life tonight, and you can be clean on the inside and clean on the outside, and you can be made a partaker tonight of the divine nature. But you'll notice he was not only clean, but the Word of God tells us that he was convinced. If you look there in verse 15, it says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" And he was convinced concerning Jehovah, concerning the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that there was no God except the true and the living God, because God had done the miracle of salvation within his heart. And you can go home tonight with assurance through God's word that you have eternal life. Someone came to Mr. Nicholas, and the great evangelist, and they said to him, "Well, the only thing that you have to say you're saved is a piece of paper with writing on it," referring to the Bible. And he says, "Yes, but it's God's writing, and that makes all the difference." And you know, Naaman came, and he said, "I thought," but when he left, he said, "I know." And the Bible says, we know we have passed from death unto life, and he that hath the Son hath life. And these things have I written unto you, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. God's salvation is a no-so salvation. You can be 100% sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you'll notice here that he was not only clean, and he was not only convinced, but look at verse 19. "And Elisha said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed him a little way." And you know, that suggests calm to me. Go in peace. He came, he was disturbed, he had no peace. He was miserable because of his leprosy. And you know, sin will make you miserable in life, make you miserable in death, and it'll make you miserable in eternity. For the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But now that the problem has been dealt with, Elisha says unto him, "Go in peace." And he went home with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Dr. R.A. Torrey on one occasion was having an evangelistic service. And every night there was a well-dressed businessman sat near the front, and he paid attention to what was being said night by night. And it came to a Friday night, the last night of the mission, And Dr. Torrey made up his mind, I'm going to speak to this man and see whether he is saved or not. He's shown such interest, and I'll find out whether he's saved or not. So immediately after the service, and he went down from the pulpit, made his way, and he sat down beside this wealthy businessman. And he said, sir, tell me, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And the man looked at him and he said, Dr. Torrey, I'm a very successful businessman. I have everything that money can buy. I have a beautiful home. I have a car to drive, a lovely car. I have everything that I could want. I need nothing. And Torrey looked at him and he said, sir, there's one thing you haven't got. Oh, he said, what is that? He said, you haven't got peace. You haven't got peace. For God says in his word, there is no peace to the wicked. And the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up a dirt and mire. And the man looked at Torrey and he said, you're absolutely right. He said, I've got everything, but I don't have peace. And that night, Torrey had the joy of introducing that dear man to the Prince of Peace, the one who said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Naaman went home in peace. You can go home tonight with peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's why Christ died, not only to give you pardon, but to give you peace and to give you assurance of eternal life. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. What a wonderful and beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I trust if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that even tonight you'll come and trust the Savior. May the Lord write his own precious word upon our hearts.